time in the North Country, freezing. Yeah, Georgia, are you kidding me? I was hunting in Wisconsin 2 weeks ago. How many people from Wisconsin? All right. How many people are glad they're here this time of year from Wisconsin? Oh, I'll tell you what, we were hunting, and one morning we got up to go out, and you know, we were leaving about 5 o'clock in the morning, and we walked outside, it was minus 7 degrees. And I said, you know, I probably won't get anything today anyways. Let me just stay in my nice warm bed. But no, we went out anyways. So I'm a Saskatchewan boy. If you can say that correctly, I'll give you a dollar. So I was born and raised in Saskatchewan, Canada. So we're regularly used to very cold temperatures. But I've been gone a long time. And my body was not used to anything remotely like that. And then I was in Buffalo, Niagara-on-the-Lake last week with a company retreat. So that was cold too. So I'm just glad to be back in Florida. I actually didn't complain when I got off the plane on Thursday night. It was like, Friday night, I was like, this is warm. I'm okay with this for now. So anyways, you know how it is. You always want what you don't have, right? That's the way it is. If you got your Bibles with you, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 2. Yeah, yay. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. If you have not read the book of Hebrews, this would be a good time of year to do it. It's a good time of year. Hebrews 2, verse 16, we'll begin there and we'll go halfway through the verse of 17. It says, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was not necessary for him to be made in every respect, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Hallelujah is right. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, for you, you might say, well, what does that really mean? I mean, Jesus has a lot of names. Why? What does it mean to be our high priest? Well, we're going to unpack that today. We're going through a series, a four-part series leading up to Christmas, which is called Unwrapping Jesus. And when Sean first proposed this, I thought, what an awesome series to do before Christmas, to get our focus on what we need to have it on, and that is Jesus Christ. My mother-in-law recently told my wife, she said, I almost don't want to keep Christmas anymore. She said, I go out, all I can find is Santa Claus, Santa Claus, Santa Claus, and then an elf, and then there's more Santa Claus. And there's very little about Jesus Christ, about the whole meaning of the season. And so this series, the purpose of this is to focus our minds and our hearts where they belong. So last week, Pastor Sean talked about Jesus as the prophet. And it falls on me this week to talk about Jesus as our priest. And then the following 2 weeks, we're going to be doing Jesus as king and then Jesus as the incarnated God. So we're going to talk about Jesus as the high priest. And as we go through this, I want you to be very aware of different things that might be happening. What's wrong? Did I miss something? Sorry, I couldn't resist that. Santa Claus is gone, so focus on Jesus, okay? That's what we're doing here. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus as the high priest. But what we're going to do is, in order to get an understanding of that, we're first going to look at what the high priest was in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and then we're going to do a little comparison contrast. You guys up for that? Well, then let's do this thing. The first thing we need to do, though, before we get too far into the Jesus as a high priest, is that we have to really ask ourselves, why do we even need a high priest? You know, what is the purpose of having a high priest? And so one of the things that's a cardinal rule, a very important rule, and it could be a cardinal sin with a teacher, is to assume everybody here understands why there was even a sacrificial law in the first place. So what I want to do is I want to do a really quick run-through of the price, what I call the price of sin, because it's important that we understand why we needed the sacrificial system in the first place. So everybody understands the fall of man, where sin entered the world, right? We know that Adam and Eve took of the fruit of which tree? Knowledge of good and evil. Which one were they supposed to take of? tree of life. So they had a choice. Eve took a bite, went, uh-oh. Hey, come over here. Adam took a bite, of course, willfully sinning. And at that point in time, there was a separation. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Has anybody here not sinned this morning? Well, you can put your hand up. We'll applaud you. Nobody? Jamie hasn't. Everybody applaud Jamie. See, now pride just took over, so she sinned. There we go. All right. We sin. Now, we can laugh a little bit about this, but I want to bring this back to a little bit more serious point, because when sin entered the world through Adam, we all fell under the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, I think most of us know. If you've ever testified to somebody, sat down and give your testimony or talked about the good news, one of the things we always do is we talk about what the wages of sin is, and it's death. We read that Romans 6:23. Most everybody here has that memorized. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. It separated mankind from God. There was a perfect, wonderful unity that man had, and when they decided to choose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they listened to what the serpent said, and the serpent said, you will be like God, you will know. You will know what is right from wrong. You'll know all this wonderful stuff. And that was when the separation happened. And it was at that point in time that something had to happen. Something had to happen for man to now to be, of course, reconciled to God. Hebrews 9:22 says this. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. See, the book of Hebrews really talks a lot about this whole concept of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And when mankind sinned, we read that when we know that from the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ was set up as the Lamb that was going to be the sacrificial Lamb for those sins. We know that. It was set up from the foundations. It's almost like, and you could say, well, so did God know that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Well, last time I checked, God is he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows all that stuff, right? So he had established that from the very beginning. And in order to bring people to a reconciliation between the time of when Jesus Christ came on the scene to die, he had to put in place a process. He had to put in place a system by which man could be reconciled to him. Jesus hadn't come yet. He wasn't just going to wait. He had to put in some so people would understand the consequence of the sin. And that is really where this comes in place. So let's go to click. My clicker's slow. It must be cold. There we go. We're going to talk about the substitutionary sacrifice. So when you hear about the word substitute, what do you think of? Yeah. Is anybody, like we play volleyball, and you're a substitute. You know, you substitute on. You come in the place of somebody else. Well, God put in place the substitutionary sacrifice. We don't talk about this word a lot, probably because it's got too many syllables for most of us, but it's substitutionary. And what that meant was, it was kind of the concept of a life for a life. Okay, somebody had to pay the price, and it required blood. God put that in place. It's funny, I was talking to one of my colleagues from the company I work for, and they are searching right now, and she could not understand. She was trying to understand, who is God? I'm searching, I'm really looking. She has no background. And so when I talked about sin, and I talked about the sacrifice, as soon as I brought up sacrifice, she said, oh, that's just gross. But she really said that. She said gross. And I said, well, here's the thing. God created us. You have to either accept that or you don't accept that. That God created us, and he created us in perfect harmony with him. And when we sinned, when Adam sinned, now we are out of harmony. And the process that God put in place was that there was a penalty for sin, and the only way that penalty could be paid was through blood, the shedding of blood. That's why we have this sacrifice that was set up. And by the way, all the whole substitutionary sacrifices that we're going to read about in the Old Covenant, It was all set up to what? Point everybody towards Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is set up to lead into who our Savior was going to be. It's all a foreshadowing of that. So this blood sacrifice that was put in place was necessary for us, and it was required by us. It was a life for a life. I love what it says in Leviticus 1, verse 4, when God's talking to them, explaining the sacrifice. He says this, "Lay your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with him." This animal had to die. There had to be blood that was shed in order for that sin to be forgiven. Now, you think about it. You know, sometimes we think, well, just don't show me pictures, Scott, and I'm okay with that. Is your sin beautiful? Do you like looking at your sin? One of the things I think that happens, unfortunately, with us in the modern church is that we take for granted what Jesus Christ did for us. We take for granted the fact that your sin, my sin, required him to go through the most agonizing death. It's ugly. And these lambs and the bulls, they were the first fruits. They were the best of the best. They could have no blemish on them whatsoever. They were the best of this family had. And when they brought that up, and sometimes you can imagine this cute little lamb, this perfect little lamb, and you imagine the family having to be there, the children coming along and watching the priest sacrifice this lamb, and knowing that the reason this lamb had to die was because of their sin. Sin is ugly. It's ugly. And if we just say, "Oh God, forgive me for that," we take it for granted what he did for us. And God wanted to make sure that the Israelites, the nation of Israel that began after, you know, he pulls them out of Egypt, right? In fact, by the way, if you ever go back into Exodus and you read about when Moses goes before Pharaoh, what's one of the things he's saying to Pharaoh? Because God told him to say it. He says, "Let my people go so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord." The Egyptians had said, "You can't sacrifice." For how many was it? 400 years they were in captivity? 400? 400 years they could not keep the sacrificial system. And what was in the place? Idolatry. Idolatry. In fact, in Leviticus, as I was doing some reading on this, or it was in Exodus, when he was setting up the sacrificial system, he literally says to them, "Do this so you won't do the idolatry." He knew how, after 400 years of being immersed in an idolatrous culture like the Egyptians, that what do they want to do? They want to fall back. And can anybody name an incident with the children of Israel where they fell back to idolatry? Golden calf. Golden calf. Moses goes up the mountain. He's gone. They all think he's just gone, and they get worried. And what do they got to do? They got to make themselves something to worship. And they made a golden calf. And God literally says to Moses, he says, "Do this so they won't fall back into idolatry." And he knew that that was going to be one of their default settings after being there. So the sacrificial, the purpose of the sacrificial system, again, was to point them back towards God. It was set in place for that purpose. Now, the power of the substitutionary system, of course, was, obviously, we talked a little bit about the consequences. The consequences. If I get drunk and get in my car and I drive down the road and I hit a family and people die, I see the consequences of my sin. But you have to also understand that the sins that are done in, you know, private, the things that are done in the dark, those sins have the same consequences. Now, when I say the same consequences, obviously I could get thrown in jail, I can be charged with manslaughter and all that stuff. So the physical consequences here on this earth are more significant for what I just described. But sin is sin. And sometimes we get into this whole thing of grading sin, like, well, you know, if I tell a lie, that's kind of down here. Now, if I take drugs, it's up here. Or if I cheat on my wife, well, that's getting pretty high. Guess what? Jesus, he died for all of them. Every one of them. And this substitutionary sin, helped them understand that. And again, of course, going into 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. It was required. So when you think about that, we now can transition to talk a little bit about the priesthood, because you need to understand what a high priest did and what he was all about before you can really even wrap your arms around of why is Jesus our high priest. So the priesthood's kind of interesting. You've heard the term, if you've read through, you've heard the term priests and Levites. The priests and the Levites. Well, initially what happened is Aaron was actually ordained to be the priest. God told to Moses, take Aaron, I'm trying to think, it's almost like it was not an ordination, but set him aside for this purpose. He and his sons were to be the priests in the tabernacle. Now, back in the children of Israel wandering around the desert, they obviously didn't have the temple, right? So they had the tabernacle, which was it was built very precisely. The way it was put together, all the everything that was inside of it that was used for the sacrifices, it was very specific. And Aaron was told, you are the one that is supposed to be the high priest, you and your sons. Well, two of his sons died because they did something wrong. And that's how serious the priesthood was. If you didn't follow exactly what God said, you're going to die. So, this was pretty serious. I mean, God didn't take this lightly. And that's what we have to keep. Can you understand? We look at the sacrificial system. We think, well, that was kind of cool. No, it was very important. It was very important. So the Levites were actually assigned to assist Aaron. In fact, they were first assigned to kind of set up and take down the temple. They were the first roadies. I call them the first roadies. Their job was to take the temple down and put it back up. It had to be done very specifically, by the way. And I'm sure, unlike most roadies, they weren't smoking something. Okay? These guys were very serious. Sorry, I was in the music business. I never did that, by the way. Say Bill Clinton, I never inhaled. No, I didn't. But they set it up and took it down. That was their job. And then they were actually assigned after that to actually assist Aaron, because two of Aaron's sons died. And you can imagine how many people there were. They needed a lot of people because there was a lot of sacrifices that happened. They were responsible for carrying out the sacrifices in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and of course the temple when it's built. Was the sacrifices and the sacrificial system in place when Jesus was here? When Jesus came on the scene? Yeah. Well, it had been greatly corrupted, by the way, like everything else, but it was in place. And of course, it was being held at the temple at that time. So the priesthood, that was their role, that was their responsibility. This is a picture of a high priest. It's actually a drawing, not a picture. It's really interesting when you look at this guy. You might say, wow, he's got a lot of interesting clothes on. Literally, in Exodus 39, it describes in detail the clothing of the priest. Literally every piece, from his undergarments all the way to what you see here, the outside. And I'm going to talk about this at the very end, but each one of these pieces of clothing had meaning to it, and they had significance to it. And this is what this was Aaron the high priest. He had to wear this. The other priests didn't have to wear a lot of this stuff, like the ephod and the chest piece. But the high priest had to wear this. So that's what a high priest looked like. Now, we talked a little bit about last week about the different roles as far as the prophet and the priest. And I just want to throw this up again so you understand how God set this up. The prophet spoke on behalf of God to the people. That's what he did. That's what Pastor Sean talked about last week, which was really a great message to explain that whole concept of Jesus as the prophet. And so as God spoke to the people, he would speak to them as prophets. And in the children of Israel's case, who was their prophet? Moses. Absolutely, Moses. So that's how God communicated with the people. Moses would go into that tent of meeting, and he would be there, and the presence of God would fall on it, and he wouldn't come out for a long time. And then when he came out, he was usually glowing. Okay, that was the presence of God. Now, the priests, on the other hand, they represent the people in the reconciliation process to God. That was their job. So if you just take the arrows and back them up this way, that's how they communicated with God, okay? So keep this in mind when you think of the difference. And keep this in mind when you think of Jesus Christ. Okay, when you think of Jesus Christ, think about these arrows on the right and how that communication from us to God the Father. So let's talk about Jesus as our high priest. What we want to do is I want to do a comparison contrast between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus as the high priest. And we're going to actually, every one of these things I'm going to talk about, we're actually going to go into the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is ripe with this. It's the greatest book when it comes to, especially chapter 7, the greatest book when it comes to talking about Jesus as our high priest. And I recommend, if you want some reading assignments, you're going to say no, but I'm going to say, yeah, you need a reading assignment. Go home and read, actually start in Hebrews 5 and go all the way through 9. Won't take you too long. A couple glasses of eggnog and you'll be through. All right. I don't like eggnog, by the way. All right, so the first thing we're going to talk about as a contrast is in the Levitical priesthood, there were many priests. Many priests. You can imagine the, I don't know how many children, but there was a couple, 3 million of children of Israel. There was a lot of them. Okay, if you start putting the families together and doing the numbers, you'll come up with a lot of folks, okay, wandering through the desert. And they had to offer these sacrifices as a family. There was a lot of blood going on, okay? So there was many priests to carry that out. That was their role. They had to carry that out. But with Jesus Christ, of course, we only have one high priest. One high priest. Go to Hebrews chapter 7, 23 and 24. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I want you to know that Jesus being our high priest wasn't just, okay, he came and lived here for 31 years or whatever, and there he is. He's done. No, he's still our high priest today. Forever. It says permanent priesthood. A permanent priesthood. And if you look at this with regards to the law, and this is one of the biggest, you know, one of the many arguments that you use to show that the sacrificial law was completed, was that Jesus is now our high priest. It wouldn't make sense to have another priest over here doing sacrifices when Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. He has a permanent priesthood. The Bible talks about how he intercedes for us. He talks to God for us. Okay? Go back. The other thing is, Jesus as our high priest, the priesthood back then was set up as a temporary fulfillment, a temporary process or system, if you want to put it that way, by which man would be reconciled to God. And by the way, if you look into the book of Numbers where it describes some things, there were some sins that just weren't forgiven. I mean, people were banished, people were killed. There were some sins that there was no offering for. I mean, it was pretty serious. Whereas we know that Jesus died for everybody. I don't care how corrupt. I don't care how corrupt. He died for everybody. Completely everybody. And by the way, if this should really hit you. This should really hit you. I mean, if we really listen to what that says and what our word, when we say that, Jesus died for everybody, then who are we, who am I, to look at somebody and say, I write you off? Can't do that. All you have to do is think back in your life and think about the people who wrote you off when you were at your lowest. Oh, man, thank you that they weren't the ones writing the name in the book of life. Because guess what? He never writes us off. And he does not give us the right to write somebody off. Yet a lot of Christians will take advantage of that and say, well, I'm not hanging with that person. No way. Look in Hebrews 9:12. We're going to jump to Hebrews 9 in this case. It says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. That is so important for us to remember. As Jesus as our high priest, he redeemed us eternally, okay? It was a permanent and an eternal priesthood that he went into, that he was called to. The second one, boy, we're going to need a new battery for the clicker, I think. There we go. You could point it at my head. The third one, a contrast, is sacrifices were given daily. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take blood with him, and he would walk into the Holy of Holies. Interesting concept about that, by the way. When he walked into the Holy of Holies, he had at the bottom of his robe, all along the bottom of his robe, he had little pomegranates that were sewn out of yarn. And in between the little pomegranates were little bells, gold bells that were made of the purest gold. And why do you think he had gold bells on his, you know, is it because he was festive, jingle, jingle? No. It was so, because nobody else could go in there, right? It was so they could hear him doing what he was supposed to do, which was to bring their offering back to God, to be reconciled to God. He was doing his job, okay? He was doing that. In fact, they would have a rope tied around his leg because if the bells stopped, he was dead. He did something wrong. You might say, oh, Scott, what kind of God is this that agrees to do something wrong? All I can tell you, he's the eternal God. And he is the most sovereign God. And I'm not going to sit there and argue with him and say, why would you do that, God? Because he's God. And as that priest walked around, those bells would jingle, and it told the people outside that their sin offering was being given. He was interceding for them with God. He was taking the substitutionary sacrifice and giving it to God. But daily, they had to offer sin offerings for sins. And there was burnt offerings, there was all kinds. There were, of course, most sin offerings were blood offerings. But there were all kinds of offerings that were given. And I think it's really important to understand that daily, it was recognized there was a need for this daily. Daily. If you think about that from perspective of Jesus Christ, he died once. And he died once for all, for everybody. We'll go to Hebrews 7:27 for this one. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Remember, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And his blood wasn't like the blood of calves and sheep and bulls. His was holy blood. It was blameless blood. And that offering for sin paid for all the sins of the world that were ever before and were ever to come. The sin you're going to commit this afternoon, tonight, maybe right now, he pays for that. And thank goodness for that. So you think about that with regards to Christmas, and we think about Jesus being born, and you think about how from the very foundations of the earth, he was destined to be born to die for us. And that eternal sacrifice for all. I think sometimes what it must have been like in the garden the day right after the supper when Jesus was praying and saying, may this cup be taken from me. Oh, the struggle that must have been. But he knew. He knew this. Jesus knew the scripture. And he knew that he was going to be doing this. He was going to pay that penalty once and for all. The fourth contrast of the high priests and Jesus is that the priests were sinners. They were actually human beings. And even though they were called to a very high priestly duty, they were still sinners. And one of the things they would have to do is offer a sin offering for their own sins. They had to do that first before they could offer any sin offering for the people, because they had to get right with God. Okay? So if you think about that, they had all kinds of faults. They were human, but whereas Jesus Christ is blameless. I always think about if the movie The Passion of the Christ. I think about that scene where the pilot standing there, and he says that those famous words, "I find no fault with this man. No fault at all." The sacrifice, the priest who died for us was perfect in every way. And it said that he was tempted in every way as we were as well. He was tempted in every way. What a beautiful metaphor when you think about it, that says our high priest. In Hebrews 7, we're going to just do 26 and 28. It says, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Verse 28, for the law appoints us high priests, men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. He came to this earth. He was tempted in all ways as we. He had the God of this world, Satan, give him his best shot. And he overcame Satan. And he is the perfect high priest forever. Praise God for that. The fifth one, and the last point, is that animals were sacrificed for sin. The priest had the responsibility of going in and taking these animals and saying, can you imagine how, I mean, these guys were constantly killing animals. I mean, that's what their job was. So they were constantly taking these animals in and killing them, and then going through all the ritual after the killing, right? Some of the blood had be taken this. The lion would have to be kind of cut up, and certain parts would be this. This would be put on the burnt offering, and boom, 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 all this stuff. Okay? Animals were the ones that were sacrificed because that's where the blood came from. These are sin offerings. Of course, Jesus was interesting because if you think about it, if you take it, anytime you look into doing a metaphor like this, you realize that there's times when it begins to transcend the metaphor. And in this case, the priest became the sacrifice. The priest became the sacrifice. Not like the priest who maybe went in and was killed in the Holy of Holies because maybe he didn't do it right. That was because of his own sin. He did something wrong, okay? And by the way, he would have known what he did wrong. You don't think that he knew what he was supposed to do when he went in there. Believe me, he did. Those bells reminded him that he knew he had to do what was right. But can you imagine the priest walking in and into the Holy of Holies and sacrificing himself? Well, that's what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself. He just laid himself out and said, not only am I going to sacrifice myself, but I am going to be the one who will intercede for you, who will be with you, that will be your lifeblood to God the Father. Oh, it's beautiful to think about that. And it's moving because if you think about what he did, it ought to sober you. It ought to make you look at your sins twice. Hebrews 9:11-14. I'm going to go through a couple slides because it's too big for one slide. So we'll start here in verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made with human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. I thought that was really interesting. It said ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is put in the context of talking about him as the high priest. Whoa. You think about that. The writer of Hebrews knew, he saw this so clearly, and he just laid it down so beautifully here. And you think about it in verse 14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds. You see, this is what the blood and the goats could not do. Just imagine you're the average Israelite and you did something wrong or whatever, and so you're taking your sin offering in. The penalty for your sin was, quote, paid by the blood. But your conscience, it didn't change your heart, did it? It didn't change your heart. It didn't change your mind. You still were burdened. I mean, literally burdened with the guilt. Now, maybe that pacified some of the guilt by doing the sin offering, knowing that's what you were told to do. But brethren, hear me clearly. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ transcends the physical death, the physical penalty for sin. It transcends that. It goes beyond that. It heals you in here. If you are walking around in guilt right now, and you say, well, I'm saved. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. But yet you're still walking around with guilt, and you're still looking at the mirror and say, I can't forgive myself. then I will say to you that you may not have accepted Jesus Christ as your sacrifice and your high priest. Because guess what? He came that he could purify our consciences, our minds, our hearts, a pure purification that the blood of goats could never do. It could never do. That's why there's not a sin he can't forgive. Well, we know this is the unpardonable sin, but you know what I'm saying. You go into jails and you look at some of these people there, and there are some people that truly found Jesus in jail. And some of these people have done some terrible, terrible things. And every once in a while you'll see them interviewed on a 2020 or some show like that. And you look in their eyes, and I think sometimes the Holy Spirit in you can connect with them, and you can see as they talk that they truly have that cleansed conscience. That they truly have, I mean, they hate what they did. They mourn it. They've asked God to forgive them, and they've probably asked the people that they've hurt to forgive them. But they know that they've been set right with God. And it wasn't, you could say it was maybe out of desperation that they came to God, but isn't that how we all came to God? Through desperation? Desperation that our way wasn't working. In fact, it was doing anything but working. It was taking us the other way. I've been recently humbled by some things that I've been learning about myself and realized that it took me getting to a desperate place in order to humble myself enough to listen and to accept and to learn and then to be forgiven. Wow. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is perfect. It goes so far beyond what the sacrifice of the blood and goats could do. And he, being our high priest, laid himself on the altar for us. That ought to move us. I'm going to conclude here. I'll ask the band to come up. I'm going to conclude here with a quick analogy and then a response, a call. In the clothing of the high priest, there was this thing called the ephod. And it was a garment that was placed, it was two pieces, basically. It was almost like a poncho. It was two pieces, and just one hung down the front and hung at the back. And it was truly two separate pieces. You didn't have a hole for your head. It was two pieces. And they were put together and fastened together at the shoulders with buttons. And on these buttons, there were two buttons. On each button was six tribes of Israel had their names written on there. Now, if you think about a burden and carrying a burden, I don't know if you're like me, but the first thing I want to do with a heavy burden is get it on my shoulders, because that's where I could carry it. And in fact, I've done that before. I'm lifting a box and it's hurting my back. I'm like, get it on my shoulder. That feels good. Okay. Because I can now hold it. I can carry it that way. Whereas my arms get tired. The shoulders are symbolic with carrying burdens. And the priest had these buttons with the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. They didn't have to separate the garment there. They could have just made a hole to put over his head. But they actually had the buttons that connected it together. And they were on the shoulders. That's very symbolic of what Jesus did for us. Because he took our burdens on his shoulders. In fact, in this scripture here, we can read that in 1 Peter 2:21. Look at what it says. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, that's the blameless part, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. He bore our sins. What does it say? I think it's in John. It says, cast your burdens on me. Is that John? I thought, what's that? Yeah, all your weary and heavy laden, come and I'll take your burden. Jesus even tells us, give me your burden. That burden, we might say, is sin. It is sin. It is the burden. But again, realize, he paid the price for our sin, but he paid that price and he wanted us to be cleansed. You look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, you cannot walk away from those writings without realizing that we are supposed to be not just forgiven from the penalty of sin, but we are now to walk in a newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Israelites never had that. They walked away knowing that they had to give another sacrifice again. Every time they let that little lamb go, that their kids played with, the perfect one, they knew that there was going to have to be another one. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. It is a wonderful praise. We're going to go into the response now. And what I'm going to ask you to be thinking about is when we preach and when we talk about what, you know, what God's put on our hearts, two things came to me about this. And the first thing that really hit me was the fact that we all have burdens, right? We've all been given burdens that we have to carry. And even when we carry those burdens and we get come before the Lord and those of us who have received Jesus, sometimes we'll say, well, you can have this one, you can have this one, and you can take this one, but I don't think you can handle this one. I better keep carrying this one. And by the way, God understands that. He understands that we've been carrying our burdens for so long, sometimes we don't even feel right without them. Those burdens can come in the form of guilt, come in the form of unforgiveness towards others or unforgiveness towards ourselves. When you think of Jesus Christ as your perfect, perfect sacrifice and your perfect high priest, he said that he'll carry those burdens as the high priest on his shoulders. So if the Lord's been talking to you about a burden you need to let go, maybe this is a good time to start. We're gonna keep worshiping. You want to come forward, or you want to pray here, you want to go to the tables and take communion, whatever you want to do. But if you come up here, maybe there'll be someone who can pray with you. You want to let go of a burden, let go of it. Let go of it. And it might mean that you start by telling somebody that you need their prayers. But let me just say this to anybody in here who might not, that might not yet have said, Jesus Christ, you are my high priest. I want you as my high priest. If there's someone here that hasn't yet done that, this Christmas season, as you understand what Jesus Christ is truly about, maybe this is the time to unload those burdens. This might be the time for you to come up and say, you know what? I can't carry this junk anymore. I'm here this morning. Maybe you came unwillingly, but maybe God's been talking to you through this message and you're saying, you know what? I want to get rid of these burdens. It's up to you. You can do both. And you have plenty of people here that'll love you right into the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your love. So thankful, Father, that you gave yourself for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent your son to die and to pay a price that the sacrifices could never pay. Father, this morning as we remember you as or your son as our high priest, help us to remember that the penalty that he paid was severe, that it was the ultimate penalty. There was nothing that we've ever done to deserve that. And Father, as our hearts are softened by your truth, we just want to pray that those of us that have burdens that need to be let go, that you give us the courage to do that, Father, just to let them go. And for those that have never let go of the burden at all, I pray, Father, courage for them as well. And Father, as we go through this Christmas season and endure all the commercials and all the commercialization of this time of year, Father, help us to always remember that it's not about presents, it's not about lights and trees, but Father, it's about celebrating the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest. May you always be our high priest, and may we always venerate you and hold you as the one that reconciles us to God forever. We pray this in your holy name.